Gracious God, the days have moved along rapidly. Your holy Sabbath rest is upon us, bringing blessings and joy. It is so good to be here in your house, to worship and feel your presence, to praise your name, to experience your love through your people. We are grateful that you lead our paths in ways we might never choose, especially when the struggles of life hem us in on every side. It is those times that you open us to freedom of your presence that helps us see beyond every trouble and helps us to have courage to speak your truths and to speak of your love. We thank you for the beauty of your creation. We ask you to give us a heart to keep our needs simple and our desires acceptable to you. May we use this life that you have so graciously given us to be the light of your love to others. We pray in the name of your Son, the light of the world, who taught us these words to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven,
hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Have you ever watched a movie and seen a character pray who had never shown any previous interest in God? All the time. In a movie, a prayer is often triggered by a tragic circumstance of one kind or another. The character begs for something from God, whom they normally never consider. And often the words spoken are prayers that go something like this: I'm not sure if you're really up there, God. If you are real, and if you will just grant me
this one request, then I promise I will be a better person. Those kinds of prayers are directed towards a God considered to be far removed. The kind of God who shows very little interest in the day-to-day happenings of this world. This God's existence, this God's relevance is assumed to be unimportant for the mundane realities of life. Yet it is assumed that God can be summoned when things get out of control, like a genie in a bottle called to make life better. Rub the jar and the genie pops out. Well, I'm glad that my Father in heaven is not like a magic genie. My prayers and our prayers as followers of Jesus are not directed to some transcendent deity who may or may not engage in this world. Our Father in heaven is a personal God. He is a personal God, God engaged in this world directly. And he did it in the most direct way by sending the Messiah, named Jesus, to take upon himself the same dust, the same atoms and molecules that we're made of. Messiah Jesus changed the way the world calls upon God, and he redefined everything about our posture before God. It is true that God sometimes answers the prayers of desperation made by desperate people, even for the ones who normally don't include him in their daily lives. But normally, we as followers of Jesus, we don't pray out of desperation. Because we know God. For us, God is not a transcendent power somewhere out there in the universe. Rather, God is a Father who revealed himself to us through the life and ministry of Jesus. Jesus became God's Son, sent to the world. He was filled with a full measure of the Holy Spirit to usher in a whole new way for us to be in a relationship with his Father. Our prayers do not drift into the unknown darkness of the universe, hoping to be heard by an unknown God. Rather, our prayers follow a specific path, some kind of supernatural fiber optic. Why? Because God's heart sent Jesus, the Messiah, to do something for this world. Jesus took on our humanity and its weaknesses. He took on our dust and our dustiness, and now he sanctifies us before his Father, who sent him to do just that. Jesus did what no person before him or after him could do. He lived a life of perfect obedience to the Father. One of the amazing aspects of the life of Jesus was that he took the stories of Israel and he retold them through his own life. And in so doing, he redefined the way people interact with God. But he was more than just a simple storyteller. Jesus pulled the stories of Israel into his own life, into his ministry. Whether it was the Exodus from Egypt or Israel's 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, whether it was the temple or even the Garden of Eden, Jesus pulled those stories into his life and he retold them with a new understanding. And we have been invited to participate in the new story. We get to participate in the redemption of our broken lives. We are invited to share in the new temple, the new Exodus, the new creation. Jesus, in redefining the stories of Israel, invited the world, and that includes us, to share in a new family tree, to be born again as beloved sons and daughters. Jesus has invited us to be recreated, to embrace fully the recreation that he has already embraced. Rather than only participating in the momentary history of the first man, Adam, we are invited to participate in the eternal history of Messiah Jesus. Rather than only participating in sin, we are invited to participate in righteousness, and our new history truly defines our identity and our future in God's family. In Matthew chapter 12, some Pharisees took note that Jesus had allowed his disciples to pluck heads of grain for a meal on the Sabbath. The Pharisees then accused Jesus and the disciples of breaking the law. They were not supposed to work on the Sabbath, and plucking heads of grain in the field was work, which was a crime in their religious society. And Jesus responded to them by saying this in Matthew chapter 12, verse 6, "I tell you, something greater than the temple is here." Jesus was the new temple. He was greater than the old temple because God's presence was revealed through him more fully and more completely than through a building. As the new temple, Jesus fulfilled the role of the old temple. Jesus forgave people of their sins, something that had been previously understood to happen through the sacrificial system in the old temple. And furthermore, the temple was where God rested. And as God rested in his temple and governed from his temple was also a safe place, a place of rest for his people. Jesus took these aspects of the temple, and he said, "All things have been handed over to me," including the aspects of the temple, "by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son. And anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." What powerful words Jesus spoke as he spelled it out. All things have been handed over to him. When Jesus died, the veil in the old temple was torn right down the middle. That was a thick curtain, I understand, more than an inch thick. This just wasn't a simple rip. This was a supernatural event. The veil that had symbolized separation between God's people and God was abolished. God's presence was made available to whoever would believe that Jesus died and rose again to forgive their sins. Just a week before he died, Jesus turned over the tables of the money changers for the second time. He did it at the beginning of his ministry. He also did it toward the end of his ministry, just the week before he died. He turned over the money changers and the seats of the merchants who were selling pigeons in the table. He explained his actions. He said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer." He was quoting Isaiah chapter 56, verse 7. Isaiah 56 is all about God's desire for all people, regardless of ethnicity or culture to come to him in prayer. My house shall be called a house of prayer for all people, not just the lucky Jewish guys. Jesus became the house of prayer, the new temple. And then just after, Jesus condemned the temple, the old temple, for being a den of robbers and not being a house of prayer for the people, we read that the blind and the lame, I have it up here, and the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. This happened right after he tossed the merchants and the money changers. What did he do? He began to heal the blind and the lame. Can you imagine the scene? Before his death, the walls of the temple had separated the people from God's presence. Why were the people cut off? Because the religious leaders who were supposed to present the people to God for forgiveness were actually blocking the people from God's presence. What did Jesus do next time? He healed the people in the temple. But Jesus did even more than heal their broken bodies. He reestablished the way God, our Heavenly Father, wants the world to be in a relationship to him. Jesus broke down the barriers, the walls that the old temple represented. Jesus healed the lame and the broken that day. But there's more. The bigger picture is that Jesus was healing the whole world. And that day, as Jesus enacted the new meaning of the temple, children praised him. It was a marvelous scene. If you can imagine, like I can only imagine, well, this was a world-changing event. In the temple that day, there was prayer, there was healing, and amazement with awe, there was praise. All of these were features associated with what the temple was meant to be. But now the temple site was about to change. The features of life in the temple would no longer be associated with a building. Rather, Jesus would be the new temple. In him, all people would know true prayer. They would know true, ultimate healing, healing of your soul. Your soul is not your human spirit. Your soul is the entire individual you. That's very scriptural. Jesus would become the object of our love and awe as we gaze upon him, and our praise would be lifted to him. God's presence would no longer be associated with a building. God's presence would be offered in a new kind of temple, the body of Messiah Jesus. God had revealed himself to the world through the incarnation of a son who had been foretold by the prophets in the Old Testament, who would not come to lead armies to vanquish the evil, but who would come as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of whosoever would believe in him. Too often, religion has tried to make salvation a legal issue, as if our relationship with God is based upon regulations. That's not what God desires. Our salvation is not forged in a courtroom. Our salvation is a family matter. We get to live in God's world as his children. It's a family matter. Oh, I just love the way the Apostle Paul described it next in Galatians chapter 4. But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law, God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because we are his children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. If you don't know what Abba means, it means Papa. It was a term of endearment that a child has for a father. Prompting us to call out, Papa, Father. Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir. Salvation truly is a family matter. So, God sent his Son. The reality of the gospel is that Messiah Jesus has enabled us to become sons and daughters to his Father. And Jesus taught us that his Father is our Father. Jesus took on the form of a man. He became like you and me, not only in shape, but with the same nature, the same feelings, same kinds of emotions. Jesus was the firstborn in a new family. He was sent here not only to provide a path for forgiveness. His Father, who was also our Father, sent him so that we could truly partake of life, his life of love, shared between him and his Father. We get to have the same, share in the same kind of love that Jesus and his Father had. Because we're part of that family of God. Through Messiah Jesus, we are embraced by the Father. We are united together as family. And now the work of Jesus has become our work. His faith is our faith. His righteousness is our righteousness. His prayers are now our prayers. His sonship becomes ours. Jesus opened the presence of God to us, available by grace to those with faith. It is faith that allows us to seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. And that truth allows us to understand his relationship with his Father far better. Jesus is God's Son, and he replaced the Jewish temple as the place to provide forgiveness. In Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, we are told that we have a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. He, Messiah Jesus, governs the temple of God in the heavenly place. It's not a physical temple. We're talking about the eternal heavenly temple, wherever that will be. Messiah Jesus is our high priest who mediates for us, prays for us, and who calls us to the Father as his own children. Through him, we can be with the Father and know ourselves as his children. As high priest, Jesus leads us before the Father, forgiven, our faith being counted as righteousness. As the Son of God, Jesus leads us before the Father as fellow children, as brothers and sisters with him, the firstborn true son. Jesus was a prophet. Jesus was a priest. Jesus was king. Jesus was the new temple. These are some of the various positions that Jesus occupied during his ministry. These are positions that he continues to fill today. But they are not fundamentally who Jesus is. More fundamental and most fundamental is that Jesus is the Son. Above all else, Jesus is the Son of God. The author of Hebrews left no doubt about this. As he began writing his letter, he wrote in Hebrews chapter 1, the first two verses, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. And he continued in verse 10, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Yea, you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the works of your hands. Indeed, Jesus was far more than just a messenger sent by God to relay a message to humankind. Jesus was God's Son. This Son, true and eternal with God, took on the form of humanity as a living, walking human being. He was born the natural way, just like you and me. He grew in wisdom, just like you and me. He became the wisest man to walk this earth. His life had a purpose unlike no other man. He was obedient to his heavenly Father to suffer and die at the hands of those he came to save. And through his death and resurrection, he opened the way of life. The way was through him because he himself was life. He did what no living person had ever been able to do before him or after him. Jesus was sinless. Jesus was faithful in his obedience to his Father. In him, we have a Redeemer, a Savior, a Master, a Brother. He also claimed to be our friend. The author of Hebrews wrote, chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, therefore it was necessary for him to be made in every respect like us, his brothers and sisters, so that he could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God. Then he could offer a sacrifice that would take away the sins of the people. Since he himself has gone through suffering and testing, he is able to help us when we are being tested. What a marvelous story this is. But Scripture goes much further and so straightforward. Scripture teaches us that the wages of sin is death. Death is the direction life takes apart from our Creator. But death does not have to be a person's future. Instead, we can have a reward. In place of death, we can receive life. Why? Because Jesus, the one who deserves glory, took our guilt and sin upon himself. Let's turn in our hymnals to number 323. Let us break bread together.
Cup together on our knees.
the cup together on our knees.
From Mark 14, verse 22. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take it, this is my body." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we remember those words Jesus spoke to his disciples, to take some bread, because this represented your body. They did not understand what was about to unfold. Jesus meant it so truly, so significantly. He was telling them that his body would be broken. He would be tortured. And he went obediently in that direction. Indeed, we understand from Scripture that he orchestrated the whole event. There was no doubt in his mind where he was going. He was being obedient to you, Lord God. May we be obedient as well. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Jesus then broke the bread, and he said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." From 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul wrote, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." It wasn't us. It was Jesus. In him we became. We become the righteousness of God. Continuing Mark chapter 14. Then Jesus took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them. And they all drank from it. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," he said to them. "I tell you the truth, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God." Jesus then took the cup, a symbol of the new covenant in his blood. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that not only was the body of Jesus broken, but his blood was spilled as well. He meant business. He was there for a purpose. He came to this earth to make that trip to the cross, to usher in a whole new way. He made that trip so that his body would become the new temple. By so doing, our bodies would be given the gift of the Holy Spirit as well. How wonderful it is to know that a small portion of your Holy Spirit lives within us. changing us from the inside out. How wonderful it is to know that Jesus mediates for us. Jesus is our spokesman at the throne, at your right hand, at your side, your right-hand side. There's so much we don't understand, but what we do know, what we do understand is so clear in Scripture, that our faith saves us. No religion, no man-made ordinances, no rituals. We are saved by faith. And as your children, you have expectations of us. It is our desire to be obedient throughout our lifetimes and to grow and become more and more like Jesus. He was our example. Obedient even to the point of death. May we be more like him. We pray in his name. Amen. Then Jesus said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Hallelujah. His body done.